All right, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We are continuing, or I should say concluding tonight, our study on St. Paul's Epistle to the Colossians. And I hope everyone has a Bible with them. If you don't have a Bible, there's some outside. You can help yourself to them. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, you know that we've been studying St. Paul's Epistle, like I said, to the Colossians, and we will be wrapping it up tonight in the fourth and final chapter. And just to kind of recap kind of where we were and kind of where we're going to end up tonight, and hopefully you can fill in the middle somehow in between there. St. Paul is writing this epistle to a group of people who lived in a place where he'd never been before, okay? So he's writing to a group of people that he's never met, that he's never spoken with, he's never shook hands with, and he's writing to them from the city of Rome while he's in prison over there. And the main purpose of his epistle, okay, which we repeated every single time, the main purpose is to teach people about spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. So right off the bat, this should be something that I hope everyone can relate to, because he's writing an epistle to a group of people he's never met. Most likely you never met St. Paul, as like most likely I've never met him either, about how to grow spiritually. So there's something that everyone can relate to, everyone can hopefully kind of find their place in. All right? And throughout the chapter, or throughout the epistle, he's talked to us about throughout the first 3.5 chapters about what that spiritual growth and that spiritual process looks like. And now he gets to the end in chapter 4. And at the very end, if you come to me and ask me for some instructions, you know, it's kind of like when, I don't know what it's like when you went away to school or when you went away for whatever, when you kind of leave your parents' house. They make sure you pack everything, and then they make sure everything's set. And then it's like, as you're walking out the door, don't forget to call as soon as you get there. Or don't forget to, you know, study when you get in class. Or don't forget to, don't drive, whatever it is. Those last, final, like, pleas of begging, of whatever it may be. That's what we're going to get with tonight in St. Paul's epistle. He had kind of a theme throughout the epistle, but tonight it's kind of like, and don't forget before I let go of you, and by the way, and make sure that you, and he hits some certain keynotes, which applies always to spiritual growth, okay? So with that in mind, let's start in chapter 4, starting in verse 2. St. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's stop there for now. So what he talks about here in the beginning of chapter 4 is he talks about prayer, and his final admonition to this group of people is all about prayer right here. Now when he talks about prayer, he's going to talk about two kinds of prayer, all right? Personal prayer and group prayer. And we know that these are, neither one is exclusive of the other, okay? I should pray in my room, close the door to my room, pray to my Father who sees in secret. I should also be part of the body of Christ and pray together with the body of Christ. And he addresses them both right here. First, he starts with the personal. And he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. As soon as I say prayer, personal prayer, there's lots of different kinds of personal prayer. What comes to your mind when I say personal prayer? What image do you get in your head? If I say, make sure you pray tonight, or if I say, make sure you pray tomorrow, what comes to my head is a little boy by his bed, you know, just like in the thing, kneeling like this, and now I lay me down to sleep kind of a prayer. You know, just, you know, thank you for this, thank you for that, bless mom, bless dad, don't let the bed bugs bite, stuff like that, and you just kind of finish. Or maybe in the morning, standing up, praying my Agbe or something like that. Is that the image that you think St. Paul is trying to draw for us right here? Absolutely not. Okay? That's a very nice image. I'm not saying that's wrong. But that's not what he's talking about right here. And the way you know that is because he starts off with the word continue. Continue means do something that you had already been doing. Okay? Do something that you've been doing, something that you did in the morning, something that you did last night. Do it again. Do more of it and do it for longer. What he's trying to get to here is often we talk about the importance of the quality of prayer. Here he's not talking about quality, he's talking about quantity. And be very sure of this, don't let anyone fool you, that in order to have good quality of prayer, you must have good quantity of prayer. And you cannot have very strong, passionate prayers in 15 seconds. Okay? You cannot have the earth-shaking, you know, kind of mountain-moving prayer in a commercial break between, you know, or a halftime show or something like that. Not saying you shouldn't pray those short prayers. Not saying you shouldn't pray on the metro or on the bus or, you know, waiting in line at the DMV. That's great. But that's not it. Okay? That's not all. That's feeding the rest of your prayer life, but I hope there's a quantity of it as well. The way that you should look at this is just like a marriage, okay? And I'm sure I've told many of this to you in confession because I tell people this all the time. If I, you know, right now, you know, today's a busy day, I got, you know, 15 minutes free, let me give Marianne a call and how are you and how's the kid and just call and check up on you, that's great, that makes her happy. Or, you know, I'm driving this morning, I was stuck in traffic, let me just call, see, check in, that's great. But that can't be all our marriage is based on. That's great in the busy times, and that's great when this and that, but then there better be date night on Monday night where there's a serious chunk of time. There better be family dinner together. There better be a quantity of time that we spend together, and it's not just these little chunks. So that's the kind of prayer that he's talking about right now. Why is quantity of prayer so important? Again, his whole focus here is spiritual growth. And here's something that's really important that everyone understands. That 99% of your spiritual growth will happen not because of prayer, but in prayer. Okay? 99% of your spiritual growth will happen when you're on your hands and knees and you're in prayer. It's not that we stand up and say, please God, help me grow, and then I walk out in the world and hopefully I grow somehow. My growth happens in prayer, okay? And the more you want to grow, the more time you need to spend in prayer. Now, obviously, when I'm talking about quantity, quantity without quality is no good either, all right? But by the same token, you can't leave one without the other. So what I'm saying, what he's saying right here is, continue earnestly, and that word earnestly means like steadfastly, means like, you know, like emotional, sincere, heartfelt prayer. And then he says, being vigilant. Again, vigilant is, it kind of denotes a time factor, okay? You're not vigilant for 10 minutes. If it was just 10 minutes, that's not vigilant. That's falling asleep, okay? Vigilant means spending a long time and doing something, you know, earnestly, watching out, being on guard, being ready at all times. That's what he's saying right here. Why? Because remember, he's talking about that. Everything we talked about, the hope of the glory, the mystery of Christ, the great thing that Christ can give us. Okay, that's what he talked about the first three chapters. This glorious life that Christ came to give us, the hope of glory of Christ in you. What he's saying is, that's always at your fingertips, alright? But if you lose prayer, you lose that connection. So what he's saying is stay connected. I talked to you about the beauty that's in Christ, how Christ gives you something that nothing else can offer you. But prayer is your lifeline. Prayer is your connection to your Father. Okay? And when you have that connection all day long, anytime, you can go and reach up and grab something. But once that connection, it's like, you know, back in the day when you used to have dial-up connection, things like that. As long as the connection's there, I can get whatever I want on the internet. But once the connection breaks, then you gotta try to dial and it's busy and stuff like that. So that's what he's saying with prayer is, leave that connection open and continue in it as much as you can. I was reading a story the other day on the internet about an earthquake, you know, however many years ago, whatever. And there was a certain guy who was writing this Christian magazine about his kind of account or how he felt during this earthquake. And it was a bad earthquake. And he spoke of, you know, how terrible it was and being so scared and horrible and things shaking. And he was just really, really horrified. Anyway, what he says up there on the screen there, where it says at the top, is what he says at the end of his story. He says, when that happens, talking about the earthquake, it's good to be all prayed up and not to have to start from scratch. When that happens, it's good to know the one for whose hand you reach without needing to start with an introduction. I think that's what St. Paul's trying to hit at, is that throughout the day, you are going to need, the world's going to come at you with things that you need God's power, or the pressures or the temptations or the whatever it is may be. I hope that you don't need to introduce yourself to the guy who's trying to save you and say, hi, my name is so-and-so, we haven't met before, or haven't seen you for a week or so. What he's saying is, be on an intimate relationship with that one who you know you're going to need once the day gets going, okay? And I think our Lord echoed these same words 2,000 years ago, Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:41, when he told St. Peter and the rest of the disciples to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, all right? Watch and pray. Watch that vigilance, okay? He wasn't telling them to just say a prayer. He says, watch and pray. Spend time in prayer. And if you'd have spent, what he's basically saying there is, had you spent time in prayer, Peter, you wouldn't have, in the future, the next morning, end up denying me as you did, had you spent that time in prayer. Okay? So prayer, what he's saying right here is continue in what you have started. You have done a good job. You have found Christ. You have started to pray. You picked up your egbeia. You started the habit of morning quiet time. That's excellent. Continue. Don't set limits, okay? Don't say my goal for prayer is 10 minutes a morning. Make it 12. And if you got 12, go for 15. You got 15, go for 20. He's saying is keep on pushing it. Don't set the bar. Too often we set the bar. I want to be able to pray every single morning. And that's, you know, I've accomplished that check mark, very good. He's saying no, no limits. The limit that you're setting on prayer is the limit that you're setting on the amount of God that you have in your life. Okay? So there's no such thing as a limit. The other thing there's no such thing as is a break from prayer. No such thing as a break. Have you heard this one? You know, I'm going on vacation. So when you're on vacation, you don't pray. Why? Because I'm on vacation. No, there's no vacation from prayer. It doesn't work that way. And a wise person once told me, the enemy, the devil, doesn't take a vacation, so you better not be taking a vacation either. All right? No such thing. Believe me. The devil is just waiting. See, he's got nothing to do all day. All right? He's got plenty of time. He doesn't have meetings and agenda and stuff. So he's just going to sit just right by you, just following you around, just like this. He's just going to be quiet while you're praying, no problem. As soon as, break time. And break time is when he starts to get to work. No break from prayer is what St. Paul is saying. Continue earnestly in it. Because the second you take five, that's when the devil takes over. Okay? Now this idea of praying, continuing, is long, is hard. It isn't an easy thing. Sounds difficult. Wouldn't it be great if St. Paul gave us some practical advice to make it easier to pray longer, to continue in prayer? Well, he does right there at the end of verse 2 when he gives you the practical piece of it. What do you need to take with you in prayer? You need to take with you thanksgiving. Okay? And this is a very, very good piece of advice for many, many, many people in the world today, especially us. Why? Because thanksgiving is one of those lost arts, okay? It's a lost art to give thanksgiving. World doesn't teach you to give thanksgiving. World teaches you to complain. World teaches you to be grumpy. World teaches you to be bitter. The Bible teaches us the opposite, which is that we should always be giving thanks. Why? Many, many reasons why, but in kind of keeping with our theme here, the reason that you should keep giving thanks, and the reason why it's really important is, did you know that thanksgiving is a protection against the devil? Okay? Giving thanks is one of the best ways that you can protect your mind and your spiritual life from the attacks of the devil. One time someone came to me, just not too long ago, just like a week ago, and devil sometimes plays with our heads, right? And different kinds of thoughts that we don't want to have, different kinds of, I don't trust, or I don't believe, or my faith, or my this and my that. So I told this person something that a wise person told me a long time ago. You heard on the TV or the radio, the vegetables, the five a day, or the eight a day, or the whatever it may be. Is it eight a day you're supposed to get? Some number of vegetables you're supposed to eat every single day. Well, I do the same thing, but with Thanksgiving. And I prescribe to this person that you need to do a 5 a day. Okay? Every day you must give thanks to God for 5 things. But here's the trick. Can't be the same things. Okay, you get yourself a little notebook, and you write down, I thank God for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The next morning you get up and you write a different 5. And you keep on going and see how long that you can go for. This is good medicine for us, okay? Because so often in life, we become so, our view becomes distorted in life. And we don't have the proper perspective on things. But giving thanks allows us to take a step back, away from my problem, away from my depression, away from my bad back and my boss and my this and my that. Take a step back from that and get perspective here on life and keep things in focus. Okay? Too often in life, and this is the worst thing that can happen to you, okay? I can't think of a worse thing. The devil blinds us so much that we can't see the hand of God in my life. And if you have gotten to that point where you can't see the hand of God, I feel sorry for you. Because life really ain't worth living unless you see the hand of God. And I hope it never gets to that point. But the goal is that we see the hand of God in everything. And the only way to do that is by giving thanks as regularly and as much as we can for many different things. And the other thing is it's good medicine for, you know, just kind of your personality in life. You know people who are always complaining. No one likes that. Okay? And you also know people, hopefully, who, hopefully, maybe even one of them is content, is, you know, happy, is always thankful no matter what it is that they get. These are the kind of people that you like to be around. These are the kind of people that hopefully you choose to want to be like them. Okay? So what St. Paul says here is, thanksgiving is the fuel, is the coal that burns in order to get to continue earnestly in prayer. He made the same connection also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. Look up there at the screen, where he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay? Again, makes that connection between praying always, quantity, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks. And I promise you that if you don't know how to give thanks, your prayers ain't going to last very long, and they're not going to be very spirited, and they're not going to be very fulfilling unless you learn how to see the hand of God helping you and blessing you and learn how to give thanks. The thing is, when you learn how to give thanks for everything in life, then every opportunity, every second you're awake becomes a chance to pray. If you learn how to see the hand of God, when you walk out of here, that's a chance to pray. Thank you, God, for whatever it is that you just did. Thank you, God, for this and that. Those are prayers. That's how you continue in prayer. But if you can't see it, and you can't see God working, your prayer is not going to be very successful. Okay? So that's the personal side of prayer. Now, the corporate side of prayer. Verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So the first was continue in prayer. The second was also, that's how you know he's talking about two different things, also pray for me. Okay? Pray for me and pray for other people, but especially pray for me. And again, pointing to the fact that we are all the body of Christ and each one may have a different role, but we all need each other. What he's saying right here is, see, St. Paul always had good perspective. He's saying, I know God ordained me to preach to every person in this world. I know he ordained me to start a bazillion churches. I know he ordained me to write half of the New Testament. But here's one thing I also know, that I wouldn't be able to do one of those things unless that guy over there in the back row with the long hair and the scab on his knee, unless that guy prayed, I wouldn't have been able to do it. And unless you pray, I won't be able to start the next church next week. And unless you pray, the person I meet on the road will never find salvation. And unless you pray, all these people won't come to repentance. You know, when I was reading that this morning, I was like, man, me? You're asking me to pray? You're saying that the world's going to be in trouble unless I pray? You're relying on my prayers? Well, maybe that's why the world is in trouble. Maybe that's why all of our coworkers are like that. Maybe that's why the world is just really going down and down and down morally. Maybe that's why. Maybe St. Paul hit on a key here. He's telling me, Abuna Anthony, You may not be the one to preach to the guy who does this and does that. But if you're not praying for the guy who's doing it, then you're responsible, okay? Again, he's showing the importance of there's a bigger mission here at life that that the church is doing, and you have an integral role in that. You know, just last night, there's a group of us, we're getting together, spending some time in prayer, and we're looking at meditating on some of the different prayers and the great prayers in the Bible. The best prayers in the Bible all have one thing in common. Do you know what it is? Every single one of them is completely unselfish. They're not pray for me prayers. They're not help me get a raise prayers. They're not, you know, let my stocks go up prayers. They're never those prayers. The greatest prayers are those which are uttered not for my sake, but for the mission of God and the glory of God. And the greatest one that I can think of is the one said by King Solomon. King Solomon, to me, is the epitome of what a prayer should look like when he asked for wisdom. Look up there on your screen right there, 1 Kings 3:9. Now, forget about what you think about King Solomon at the end of his life, okay? Let's ignore that part. But there's no doubt about it, but this man was a spirit-filled man at the beginning of his life, and I'm a big King Solomon fan, so end of his life, you talk about different things, but right now I'm talking about the beginning of his life. Look how he prayed. He said, therefore, 1 Kings 3:9, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? I love that he used the word your there three times. I am your servant, and you have given me a mission. So because of the mission that you gave me, I'm doing your mission. You should give me wisdom, a heart of understanding. Because how can I do this mission that you gave me? See, it's all you. It's all your mission. You know why lots of times our prayer stinks and our prayer is not blessed? Is what we were discussing last night. Because it's all about me. It's selfish prayers. God says from cover to cover of the Bible, I don't bless selfishness. Selfishness is fine. If you want to do that, good luck. 50-50 chance like the rest of the world. But if you want the blessing of God, if you want the fullness, learn how to pray unselfishly. I'm not saying never pray for yourself, but if all you do is think about yourself, then again, then you're missing the hand of God going on, you're not giving thanks, and you're not praying unselfishly. Okay? Every example in the Bible that talks about real powerful prayers, you see it's always the glory of God, or it's always the mission of God. So ask yourself when you stand in prayer. First of all, are you even part of the mission of God? Are you even on board with his duties? Are you doing your own thing? You're off in your own world and you're fighting against his mission. And if you are on board, are you putting it in prayer, first and foremost, before even your own needs, putting the needs of the people before you? About a month ago, these beautiful missionaries who were in Tampa, okay? We sent a group of high school students to go to Tampa and do mission work, okay? And they all came back and they did the little presentation. And they came back all smiling and they gave the presentation. And all of them talked about the beauty of prayer and how God answers prayer and their prayers for this and prayers for everything. And I remember they gave their presentation during the Asheya a couple weeks ago. And Abudim Shoy was giving he was commenting afterward. And he asked the people, what theme did you hear repeated over and over what they said? And everyone said they talked about prayer. So Buna asked a question. He said, why is it that God answers their prayers but doesn't seem to answer ours? Why is it that they prayed for the weather and God answered it? And why is it they prayed for this and God answered it? And someone from the congregation responded and said, Ashen homalissa zhayirin. Which literally means because they're still young, and once they become old and miserable like the rest of us, then God won't answer their prayers. Then they'll be, mature Christians. So obviously that wasn't the right answer, but what Abuna was saying is the reason is very simple. It's because they weren't praying for themselves. They were praying for the mission. They were praying for those whom they're reaching out to. They were praying for things other than themselves, and God loves to answer that. Okay? God loves to bless when there's unselfishness. Our problem is that we get so wrapped up in ourselves, all right? There's never any blessing in that. And what St. Paul is saying is that this is part of your spiritual growth process. To learn, again, it's not bad to pray for yourself, but the maturity process is that more and more you end up praying more unselfish prayers. Okay? I was reading a book once they were talking about, it was a book written to pastors and priests, and it said, the power of the pulpit of up here comes from the prayer in the pews. Okay? The power of the pulpit comes from the prayer in the pews. Meaning that you can have the best priest in the world and the best speaker and the best this and that. But the bottom line is the reason that hearts are changed. Because I can stand up here and give a sermon, and one guy can walk away one way, and one guy can walk the exact different way. Okay, same word said. It has nothing to do with the man saying it. It has to do with the prayer in those pews. Okay? So again, this just shows our responsibility. You come to church on Sunday. You are not a spectator. You have an active role to sit there in the pews and pray that the words which are uttered would touch that guy who just showed up for the first time in 10 years and needs to hear this word. Or would touch that lost soul or whatever it is may be. Everyone has a role and everyone has a mission. And the beauty of it is that when you learn how to pray this way, it's not just benefiting that guy, but it's benefiting you. That's what St. Paul is saying, is that the blessing goes for that guy, but even more so, it goes for you as well. Okay? So unselfish, other people kind of prayers. Why? Because when it comes down to it, just like I said, anyone believing, anyone repenting, anyone coming to salvation is the work of God, not the work of man. Why? Because he says it right there in verse 3. Because I'm not speaking about algebra. I'm not speaking about logic. I'm speaking about the mystery of Christ. Who can understand a mystery? No one can, okay? If God doesn't open the heart, no one's going to understand this. We're not selling vacuum cleaners that are the best on the market, okay? We're selling the mystery of Christ, and if God doesn't provide and God doesn't open hearts and open ears, the message is never going to get inside there. What is that mystery of Christ? Again, go back to the first chapter in this epistle. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 is the most important verse in this epistle and is really the most important verse for Christians today. Okay? That what is the gospel? It says, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery? The mystery is simple. Is Christ in you the hope of glory? If you want to know the summary of this epistle, that's it right there. Everything has been surrounding that verse. That the whole goal of life is not to get to heaven one day. That's a good goal. We want to get to heaven one day. But that's not the goal. If that's the goal, then our life is miserable and we're just playing a waiting game. That's not the goal. The goal or the hope that we have is Christ in you today. Okay? Not something down the road, but something that we can live with his fullness and with his power today. It is scary. Okay? How not odd it is that people can go to church for their whole life and miss this, okay? This is the essence of what he's talking about. This is the essence of the riches of the glory of the mystery, is that Christ came to live in you and that you should be living in him and him in you. And your life is hidden in Christ. And if you don't get what I'm talking about, that's what we talked about for the past several weeks. Maybe you can read that in your meantime or you get the tapes or whatever. But that's what it's all about. All right? Flip back to chapter 4 there. When St. Paul talks about this mystery, this gospel, he says it's so important to me that in verse 3, that's the reason that I'm in chains. Okay? The gospel, Christ in you, is the reason that I'm in chains. Again, you see the unselfish attitude. What does he mean by that? Well, what he's talking about here is, if you read, let's read the next verse there to kind of tie it in. It says, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. See, St. Paul had this ought to speak mentality that we are lacking in life. All right? St. Paul has this, I ought to preach, I ought to speak. St. Paul always had this sense of he was never really doing anything. He was just doing what was kind of asked of him. All right, and that's the mentality that our Lord tried to teach us about what service is. It's not doing anything for God. It's only doing what you're supposed to do. Let me try to explain what I'm talking about. A doctor, okay, who is in charge of a doctor who's a whatever kind of a doctor, and sees a patient who's dying in the street on their day off. Can a doctor who knows CPR just walk by that patient and not do something? Can a fireman, when he's on his lunch break, see a fire in a house and just say, I'm on lunch until 12:30? Come back, you know, later? You can't. Okay? A fireman can't. A doctor can't. That's what St. Paul is saying. He's like, even if I didn't want to, I can't. Okay? This is the burden that's inside me. I have to do this. St. Paul never saw himself as a great missionary. He saw himself as simply someone who found the cure for an eternal disease. And every time he saw someone who was hurting, he couldn't. He couldn't just watch them there and see that guy's just going to die in his sins. Okay, you know what? I'm on lunch break, or I've done enough today. He can't, okay? He had this burden about him. That any time he saw someone, he saw them, again, he didn't judge them. He didn't look at them as bad. He didn't look at them as an annoyance. He looked at them as someone who needed a doctor, and he's the only one with the cure. I wish I had that same heart lots of times. Because I'll be honest, I don't think I do. And I don't think many of us do. We have more the heart of, I'll do what I'm supposed to do, then I'm off. Okay, then I'm off, punch out. Okay, St. Paul never had a punch out mentality. St. Paul never had I'm on vacation mentality. St. Paul never had this because he felt this burden. Why did he feel this burden? Maybe because he persecuted Christianity so much. Maybe because he felt guilty about the whole St. Stephen thing. I don't know what it was, but he had it, and I wish I have it as well. So, ask yourself, do you have this kind of burden? The burden that when someone sees, or when you see someone like this, that you got to give them what you have, even if it puts you in chains. You see, for us, it's not even chains. For us, there's nothing. And we live in a free country. You can do whatever you want, anytime you want. St. Paul had the burden of, if I speak to someone, this is the reason I'm in chains. Okay? And he was willing to go past that. Too often, I don't think we are. But there's still chains there for us. And the chains is anytime, you know this is true, right? That if all I wanted to do, if my mission or my message was to go out there and say, live a good life, and, you know, just to be a good person, and hopefully you'll end up in heaven one day. That's a good message, politically correct. People would leave me alone. But you know that the time you mention the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and say, there is no salvation in any other name other than that name, and every knee shall bow to that name, whether you like it or not, whether you're a rock star, a music star, an NBA star, doesn't matter what you are. Everyone, at the last day, going to take their turn, bowing to Christ. So you bring Shaquille O'Neal, he'll bow. You bring Eminem, he's going to bow. You bring 50 Cent, he's going to bow. Every one of them, one by one, will just take their turns bowing at the name of Christ. That's offensive. And that's politically incorrect. And that's the kind of thing that we can't say. People don't like absolute things. Okay? People like where everyone is right. Everyone wins this game. But the second you try to preach the truth, expect the chains. But that shouldn't be a deterrent from it. How often, just to show you, think about it, when you're at work and you get the forwards, okay? I remember when I was working, how often you get a forward that's a dirty joke? How often there's a conversation by the cooler of, you know, someone talking about using curse words or using any of this kind of stuff? That's not offensive to anyone. But the second you send out, you talk about church, or you send out a religious thing or something, no, that guy is offending me, and that guy is, you know, kill him, you know, fire him, and sue him, and stuff like that. Why is that? Those are the chains that await us, and that's what he's talking about right here. But St. Paul said, I'll take the chains, okay, because I feel like I gotta do it. That's why he also says, verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Because I see everyone as lost, because I see everyone as a sheep in need of a shepherd, I watch what I say, and I watch how I walk, and I make sure I'm not an offense to anyone, and I make sure that when people see me, I represent Christ the best way. Again, think back to when you're a kid with your parents. When I was a kid, I wanted to come to church in shorts and t-shirt, and back when we were in the 80s, it was the jeans with the holes in it and stuff like that, and, you know, things like that. No, you can't. People will think that we're poor, and people will think this and that. And it's true. No parent wants their kid to walk around looking like a bum, because they're going to think, you know, the parent, you know, just kind of doesn't take care of them, or they're a bad parent. Same thing with our Father in heaven. If we as Christians walk around like this all the time and always sad and always crying and, you know, what's up, Buna? I just came from church. What are people going to think about church? What are people going to think about your faith? Okay? So what he's saying is, walk in wisdom. Let your speech be seasoned, or be with grace, seasoned with salt. I like that, seasoned with salt. Let it taste good. I hope when people see you, they walk away with a taste of you like that, like, man, you know, like, thank goodness I'm not like that guy. You know, I remember I was just telling someone that back, it was like 2 years ago, I was invited to go to Robinson High School, okay, and go to speak to one of their history class, or it was like religious history, or I can't remember exactly what it was, and I was asked to talk about the Orthodox Church. And apparently, it was like world religions or something like that. And they had people from different, you know, churches or faiths or whatever. It wasn't just Christianity. And I guess all the people they had before, I don't know what the people had before, but I remember when I walked in there, they, you know, I may have made a joke or laughed or something like that, and they were like, oh, wow, and he's smiling, he's this and that. He told me that everyone who came before, whether regardless of what faith they were, was all old and miserable. I guess because it was during the day, they only could get retired people. I don't know what it is they got. It was all old and miserable, and they were just kind of happy to see someone smiling about religion and about something. And they probably don't remember anything I say, but I bet you they remember the smile on my face. And I bet you a lot of times our smile can do a lot more good or a lot more harm because of lack of smile than we realize. Okay? So what St. Paul says is, let yourself be salt. You walk into a grocery store, which is all icky, you be the seasoning. You be the thing that gives it flavor. You walk into a meeting which people are just down and gloomy and cursing and blah and this and that, and you be the rainbow in that room after that storm. You take it upon yourself to be the salt, okay, and season the place. At least don't be the opposite. Don't be the salt remover from the place. Okay? Now at the very end of the epistle, because we're running a little bit on time, but we'll finish it off here. He just goes through, and think about it, when you end, I don't know how many people write letters, but when you end a phone conversation with your uncle in Egypt or whatever, anytime any one of them calls me at the end, it's always the same. Say hi to so-and-so, and say hi to so-and-so, and Mary says hi, and Fadi says hi, and Bulbul says hi, and all these people are saying hi and say all these different things. Well, St. Paul's kind of and doing the same thing, so it's kind of tedious in the names, but kind of stick with me here. We'll just kind of glean on some of the high points, or some of the points we can learn from. Verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Pause here. He listed several names there. One we know very well. Which name? Mark. All right. Who is he talking about? He's talking about St. Mark. Why is this significant that he's saying, you know, St. Mark greets you and he's coming to you, welcome him? Well, if you study the book of Acts, you know that around like chapter 12, 13-ish, St. Mark was on the first mission trip with St. Paul, and basically St. Mark was really young at the time, and for whatever reason, whether it got too tough or he missed his home or whatever it was, he left. He kind of abandoned them. And St. Paul, the no-nonsense kind of guy, and he was not happy with St. Mark. At the time, he wasn't St. Mark. He was just Mark, okay? And he was not happy with him at all. And they had a major rift and this and that, and even later on, Barnabas tried to reconcile the two of them, and it got so bad that Paul didn't want to have anything to do with Barnabas either, and they parted ways. This was like a rough thing, all right? But nice thing to see here is they've made up, you know, for whatever. Again, the Bible doesn't teach us how, but we understand there that they must have gotten back together. And if you see, he talks about all these different people and greets. But St. Mark, he says, about whom you received instructions, meaning, you know, like reference my earlier memo that I sent you about him. If he comes to you, welcome him above and beyond. See that? Look at that. The rest of them, you know, whatever, greet you. But this one, it's kind of like it's showing that true forgiveness in the Lord is not just, okay, I forgive you. It's, I forgive you, I want to help you. One of the, again, just a side note. One of the things you can tell whether or not you've forgiven or not forgiven, do you seek the betterment of the other person? Some people say, I forgive that person, but I wish them that's not forgiveness, okay? Real forgiveness is that I forgive you, and you're going there, let me send a note ahead, you know, and you don't even know about it, to give this guy some special treatment, okay? And then he goes on. And Jesus, who was called Justice, obviously not Jesus Christ, a disciple. And Jesus, who was called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. All right? He's linking three people, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who was also called Justice. And he's saying, the three of them are unique because they're the only three who are working with me, you know, and spreading the name of Christ, who are what? What makes them unique? They're Jewish, okay? They're of the circumcision. So, if you want to look at it, these are the first original Jews for Jesus, okay, right here. These three guys. Come on. I was hoping that would be a little funnier than that. All right, you guys, obviously, I don't know if they were Jews for Jesus or not. They were Christians, okay? I was just trying to be funny. Trying to lighten up the names here because the names are kind of tedious. Anyway, it goes on. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete, and stand complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Who is Epaphras? Come on, someone gets a nickel if they can tell me. No one remembers? The very beginning in chapter 1, it was like in verse 2 or 3. Remember we said that St. Paul didn't start this church? Who started this church? We don't know for sure, but most likely it was this guy, Epaphras. And he was referenced in the beginning. And this was, he was a disciple of St. Paul, started the church. Most likely, we don't know for sure, but most commentators agree. Started the church, went to visit St. Paul in Rome in prison, gave him the update. St. Paul said, okay, let me write a letter to send with you. Sent it with him, and he comes back. Okay? 14, the laundry list continues. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Just a couple things you can see from those last couple verses there. Archippus, we don't really know who he is for sure. But one thing we do know is he's someone who didn't do his job. Okay? And the ministry which you have received in the Lord was being neglected. And he's saying, take heed to that ministry. So again, St. Paul, a no-nonsense kind of guy. If you've been given a job, it doesn't matter what the job is, you make sure you fulfill it. Or else, when you get to the other side of this life, before you meet the judgment seat of Christ, you have St. Paul saying to you, why didn't you take heed to the ministry which was given to you? Okay? And then he closes in verse 18. He says, by my own hand, I sign it. St. Paul usually didn't write his own epistles. He was old and, you know, he had a problem seeing and things like that. So just writing would be very difficult for him. But he would dictate it. But at the end, he takes the pen and paper in his hand. He says, by my own hand. And he signs his name. And then after he signs his name, he says, remember my chains. You know how when you send an email, the footer, people have a different verse that like is meaningful to them, or a different saying, you know, like you know, whatever it is, maybe your motto, your credo in life. I think that's what St. Paul did.